First John there toward the end of your Bible, toward the right side. I hope that you have a Bible today. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible free of charge. Just find me afterwards and we'll get you a Bible that you can read. But I encourage you, especially if you're a member here, to have a Bible and bring it to church. Bring it with you so that you can open it up when the pastor is speaking, so you can follow along and be a good Berean, see if what he's saying is actually in the book. We need that accountability. So 1 John 3, verses 10 through 18. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's perfect, inspired, inerrant, God-breathed word. Let's pray again and ask Him to help us give attention to it. Father, we know that it is somewhat hot here, and that makes it hard for some to pay attention. We pray, Lord, that You would help us work through that You would not let that be a tool of the devil to distract us from hearing the Word. We know that Satan would love to pluck up the Word before it lands on the good soil and it lands on the path and not be heard. And so we pray against the schemes and the devices of the evil one. We pray, Lord, You would work in our hearts and our minds and our souls, open our ears to hear what the Spirit says to Olney Baptist Church. And God, we pray that You would work in us, that You would have Your way with us, that You would humble us in every way that we need to be humbled, that we would be convicted in every way that we need to be convicted, that we would be changed in every way that we need to be changed, and that You would lift our eyes to Jesus, that we would look to Christ, that we would hope in Christ, that we would delight in Christ. And we pray, oh God, that You would get all the glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week, I read you a portion from John Stott's commentary on this passage, just explaining an overview of what's going on in these verses. And Pastor Stott said, "Hatred characterizes the world. The main example this passage gives of the world's hatred is Cain. This worldly hatred originates or comes from the devil. It results in murder, and it is evidence of spiritual death. On the other hand, love characterizes the church. Love, not hate, characterizes the church. Our great example of love is love itself, the God who is love, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved like no other. This love originates or comes from God Himself. God is love. It results in self-sacrifice. That we would sacrifice ourselves for one another in love. And it is evidence of true eternal life abiding in us, that we have actually been saved. And we spent most of the time last week talking about what it means to love. in verse 10. 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And so we talked about what love looks like. We looked at some of those 59 one another's or each other's in the Bible to sort of flesh out what does it mean to love each other. We looked at the great love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 13. You can turn there again. Always good to remind ourselves what the Holy Spirit says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have powers, prophetic powers, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, about all faith, as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So I can have all kinds of spiritual gifting, all kinds of prophetic power. I can be the best preacher you've ever heard. And have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. Love is more than deeds. Love is not less than deeds, but love is more than deeds. Verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I can die for my brother and sister and still not have love. Love is more than action. It's more than dying for someone. You can die for someone for selfish reasons. Pride. Arrogance. To be known. To be made much of. No, love is more than simply giving everything away. Dying for someone. Or spiritual gifting. What is love? Love is patient. Love is patient. And I said last week, I don't think we know what patience is. Oh, how God has been patient with us. Take your definition of patience and add a million years. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. We'll talk more about that today. Cain envying Abel so much so that he killed him. Love doesn't envy. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so God is calling Olney Baptist Church today to love one another. To love one another deeply. Patiently, kindly, in all these ways. And we see in verse 11 that this message is an old message. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And you remember, we've heard that phrase before. Something that you've heard from the beginning. This is an old message. This is not new. And I said, don't believe something new that's within you, but believe something old that's true. Friends, if people come to you and say they got some new Bible teaching, something new, run. Run away. There is nothing new under the sun. There has been a faith delivered once for all to the saints. And we have it right here in God's Word. Right? Paul said to the Galatian church, if I or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel to you, let him be anathema. That means it doesn't matter if you have a dream. I had a dream, Pastor. I saw an angel, Pastor. An angel came to me and spoke to me. If you've read about Malcolm X's life, he had a dream. He had a dream too, and it was false. Joseph Smith of Mormonism had a dream, and it was false. Lots of people see angels, see all kinds of supernatural things, and they are false. Pick up the book and read. There's a gospel that has once for all been delivered to the saints. Don't believe what is new that comes from within you. Believe what is old and true. believe what is old and true. And John, inspired by the Holy Ghost, is saying, you heard this in the beginning. When you heard the gospel of Jesus, when you were told about the glorious death and resurrection of Jesus for your sins, that you could be forgiven by faith in Him, you were also told, love one another. They go hand in hand. Love one another. And then we get an example of what love does not look like. The example of Cain. The example of Cain. Look at verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Before we actually get into Cain and Abel, I want to make one short point. Biblical examples are good to remind us how to live. There is a strand of teaching in churches that said it's not good to use examples and point people. Live like, be bold like David. Dare to be a Daniel. Don't do that. That's moralism. No, actually it's Jesus. Actually it's what Jesus did. Do you remember the second shortest verse in the Bible? Some argue the shortest. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Spurgeon has a great sermon on those few words. That she was almost saved. Lot's wife was almost saved, right? She had been gifted by the mercy of God to be warned of the coming judgment. And she came out from among the fire falling down. She was almost saved. Almost escaped. But she had a longing in her heart for that worldliness. And so she looked back against God's command and God struck her down and turned her into a pillar of salt. Oh friend, don't be almost saved. Don't be almost saved. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, come to Him today. Believe on Him today. Lay your sins down at His feet today and trust in Jesus. Believe Him today. Don't leave here almost saved. Trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But Jesus used Lot's wife as an example of what not to be like. Remember Lot's wife. And so we use biblical examples like our text today does. Don't be like Cain. It is good and right to use biblical examples to encourage evangelical obedience. And so you should dare to be a Daniel, but you must first be delivered by the divine Son who died and rose and delivered Daniel and made him daring in the first place. You get that? You dare to be a Daniel, but you better go to the greater Daniel first. Parents, when you're teaching your children Bible stories, you better not start with dare to be a David and be bold like David was and fight Goliath. Or dare to be a Daniel and trust God. You better not start there. You better go to the greater David who died on that cross and rose from the dead, who represented His people and died for them like David was representing the scared Israelites. You better go to Jesus first and tell them they're not bold. No, they're not bold. They're not the child they ought to be. They've sinned against mommy and daddy. They've broken God's law. They've not dared to be a Daniel. They've ran from God and they need a champion. They need a champion whose name is Jesus, who died and rose again. And now when you believe in Christ, yes, when you have Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in you, then you can dare to be a Daniel by the power of God living in you. So we've got to get that right, that order right. But we use examples as the Scripture does. And so we have this example of Cain. Why did Cain murder his brother Abel? Some of you may not know this story. It occurs in the first chapters of Genesis. Cain and Abel are sons of Adam and Eve. And Cain kills his brother. He slays his brother. He slaughters his brother. He kills him. And why does he do that? Verse 12 says, because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So Cain's actions, his behavior was evil, was wicked, was ungodly, and Abel's actions were righteous. And Cain was jealous about this. Cain was jealous of his brother, that his brother's sacrifice was acceptable to God and his was not. And so what did he do? He killed his own flesh and blood. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts." And Cain was jealous about this. Cain was jealous. Cain did not like this. And so what did he do? He picked up and killed his own brother. He slayed his own brother. Friend, jealousy is not loving. Jealousy is evil. It is even murderous. As I said last week, love does not envy. Love does not compare. Love does not compare. It doesn't. And we as a body, God is telling us, don't be like this. Don't compare yourself to one another and be jealous of one another, either in gifting or what one person has materially, or how one person looks, or this person has children and I always wanted children and I don't have children and I'm jealous, or this person's married and I'm not and I'm jealous. God is telling us this is not loving. This is not right. Don't be like this. And that this is murderous. No, we're called in Romans 12:15 to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Friend, this is really at the heart of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. That means that if you've been searching for a job for years and you still are unemployed, and then your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, someone in our church loses their job but then finds one within 2 weeks. And it's an amazing, great job. And it's actually one you've applied for 50 times and been turned down every time and they get it. How are you going to feel in that moment? You think there's going to be a little temptation to be a little jealous and envious? Oh, yes, there is. But God says, love them as you love yourself. Be as happy. That means to be as excited and as happy, and let's throw a job warming party as if you had gotten a job yourself. Huh? That's the command, love your neighbor as yourself. I hope you see how much you need Jesus now. I hope you see how much you need a Savior. You realize how hard that command is. Or you are waiting to be married. You desperately want to be married. You've been waiting 20 years to be married. And then someone in your church who you know is not as holy as you are, they don't come to prayer meeting every Wednesday. They can't explain the Bible as well as me. But at 22, they meet and fall in love with somebody and get married. What does loving your neighbor as yourself look like at that moment? It means, oh, I'll have the wedding shower for you. I'm so excited. I'm so happy for you. I'm as happy for you as if I had been the one to get engaged. Friend, that's what loving your neighbor as yourself looks like. Praise God for Jesus. Huh? But that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. Or children. You're barren. You're barren and you don't have any children. You long for children. You're like Hannah. Give me children or I die. That's not Hannah. That's Rachel. But Hannah also longed for a child. And she pled earnestly with God to give her a child. And so Rachel and Hannah both wanted children. You're like that. You long for a child. And you're doing everything right. But your fellow church member, who you know doesn't do everything right, they're fruitful. They got 6 going on 7. And you're like, why, Lord? Friend, love your neighbor as yourself means that you'll be the one to throw the baby shower for number 8. And you'll be as happy for them as if it were you that got pregnant. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You can multiply that 1 trillion ways. Any kind of success. To love our neighbor as we love ourselves is not to be jealous, but to be as happy, as excited, as if what we so long for that we see happen to somebody else, we're as happy for them as if it had happened to us. We need to pray for that. We need to pray that God would make us a loving, humble people that way. That's not how Cain was. Cain would have none of it. Cain would have none of it, and he killed his own brother because of his jealousy. And we see in these verses that you don't have to actually kill somebody physically to kill them. You don't actually have to pick up a knife or pick up a gun or do something physical and take someone's life to murder them. Look at verse 15. 1 John 3:15. Hatred is murder. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Just hating your brother. And again, when John uses this language of brother, it's talking about fellow Christian. Brother, fellow Christian, brothers and sisters in Christ. When we hate our brothers in Christ, we are murdering. We are murdering. God doesn't just look on the outward appearance. He looks at what's going on in our minds, in our hearts, what we think. And when we are jealous and bitter and angry and hateful toward brothers and sisters in Christ, we are murdering them. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 21 through 22, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you," when Jesus does that, it just blows me away. He quotes God's law, God Almighty, Yahweh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only rock, the only whom we can call on to be saved. He quotes God the Almighty One and then says, "But I say unto you." Woo! Who's in the room? Who is that? "But I say unto you." That's God. That's God the Almighty One. That's Jehovah talking. That's the Son who was born, the child who's given, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is God speaking to us here. And He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." You ever said, "You fool," to your brother? Jesus is saying, agreeing with the Holy Spirit through John, that to be angry, to lose your temper, is like murder. Like murder. It's the seed of murder in your heart, in my heart. And so God is warning us today about anger. Do you have anger in your heart toward a brother or sister in Christ? Anger or bitterness. One of the ways you can know that you're bitter is you remember what happened and you can't forget it. There are things I'm working on with that. Lord, take it away. Are you bitter? You bitter towards somebody. They said something to you and you can't forget what they said. You know exactly how it went down because you're still bitter. You haven't given it to God. You hold a grudge towards somebody. You're resentful. Resentful means bitter anger because you were treated unfairly. Is any of that in your heart? Friend, one way we keep things like this from growing up in our hearts is through community. We were talking about this morning at our Sunday school class. I hope you know you're very susceptible to be blind to your own sin. That's why one reason God gave us the local church. We are so susceptible to being blind to our own sin. Not seeing, we see others sin excellently. Oh, we have a sin sniffer for other people. We can sniff it out at the first instance in other people. We're good at that. Oh, we're so good at that. But we are blind, deaf, dumb, and naked when it comes to our own sin. We are. And so what we need to be doing in our lives as Christians is inviting other people in. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it for a godly reason, a godly motive? Or am I doing it for some anger, resentful, bitter, jealous reason? You need to invite other Christians into your life and get their advice, get their counsel, talk to them, have them pray with you. I am so thankful that God has given me an army of other ministers who are older than me, who've been doing ministry years more than me, who are wiser than me, that I can go to them and ask them about my own heart and about what's going on in our church and how do I handle situations. I am not an island. Friends, that's one reason we need plural elders at this church. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. And you need a multitude of counselors speaking into your lives. Friend, if you're here at Only Baptist Church, you're a member, and you don't have close relationships with other members where you can open up to them and talk to them and confess your sins to them and ask for prayer for them, you need that. You need that in this church. And if you don't have that, come and speak with me. I would love to help you find someone, usually pairing women with women and men with men, to have these kinds of relationships where you can talk about these things and help one another follow Jesus, that you might not act like Cain, but that we might love one another. It's amazing in 1 Corinthians 6, 7, when Paul is talking to the Corinthians about going to court against each other, he says these amazing words, "Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated?" This is the way of Christ. This is the way of love. That we give up our own desires, our own wants, and serve one another. And not jealous of one another. Not hateful toward one another. Not murderous toward one another. Pray that God would work that in our church more and more. Notice verse 13. The world hates brothers. Did you notice that verse? Do not be surprised. Right after we hear about Cain, we see, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So Christians in the church, we're supposed to love each other. But don't be surprised when those outside the church hate you. That's actually normal. That's actually normal, that when we're living for Jesus, we're honoring Jesus, we're walking with Jesus, that we will be hated by the world. And Cain was of the world, and he hated Abel, who was of God. Do not be surprised, Only Baptist Church, when the world hates you. Jesus said in John 7, 7, referring to the world, "It hates me because I testify to it that its works are evil." Friend, when we tell unbelievers that their works are evil, they will hate us. When we tell them that sex outside of marriage is evil and sinful, they will hate us. When we tell them that marriage is to be between a man and a woman, and not a man and a man, and not a woman and a woman, they will hate us. When we tell them it is murder to pay a doctor to chop up the little baby inside your womb, they will hate us. I feel more hate on that one than any other ministry in the church. They don't like that. I get the finger, get all kinds of swearing. Even in the church, I get a lot of hatred about that. That's what the devil does. The devil loves to kill children. Oh, yes. Yes, he does. He's been killing them from the beginning. When Israel sacrificed their children to Baal, Moloch. No, the world will hate us when we stand for Jesus. And we testify that its works are evil. When we tell them that racism is wicked and abomination to God. The world will hate us. The world will hate us when we stand up for truth and justice and righteousness. The world will hate us when we say Jesus is the only way to God. When we love these Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists at Broughton Olney and tell them Jesus is your only hope. Muhammad is dead. But Jesus is alive. They will hate us. When we tell Buddhists, Buddha cannot save you. Buddha leads to hell. Muhammad leads to hell. Elijah Muhammad leads to hell. All the false Hindu gods lead to hell. And we tell them only Jesus saves. They will hate us and call us arrogant. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son shall not see life." It's not arrogant and hateful. It's loving to tell people that. It's loving to tell people the truth about their wicked deeds and about the glorious Jesus who never committed one wicked deed but died on the cross for all the wicked deeds of all those who would ever turn and trust in Him and rose from the dead. So that friend, if you're here today and you feel judged right now because of the things I just said, friend, as my brother Joe Toy says, only God can judge you, right? That's the response. Only God can judge me. Friend, God will judge you. He will. He will judge you. And if you do not meet His perfect, righteous, holy, sinless standard, He will cast you into hell forever where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we have good news for you today. No matter what you've done, how bad you've been, if you come to Christ today, believe on Christ today, trust in Him as God and Lord and Savior, died, buried, resurrected, and believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. You'll be born again. You'll have new life. And no matter how angry you've been, how bitter you've been, how jealous you've been, even if you have actually physically murdered somebody like Cain, you can be forgiven, you can be redeemed, you can be saved, and you will be praising Jesus for all eternity with everybody else. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It makes some people uncomfortable. But that's the good news of Jesus. Come to Him. I'll be in the back afterwards. Come for lunch. Find another Christian. Speak with them if you have not believed on Christ. But the Bible says that the world will hate us as we follow Jesus. Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon on this passage, he told the story of a couple who, at the time they got married, they were not believers. They were both unbelievers. And as their marriage progressed, one of the husband, he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to love the life in the church. He was at the church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and prayer meeting during the week and evangelistic meetings otherwise. And his wife hated it. And one time when he came home from one of these prayer meetings, she said, "I would much rather you be carried home drunk than come home from one of these prayer meetings." The world hates brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. And so we need to expect that as we live for Christ. And maybe even ought to wonder, if we're not feeling the hate, maybe I'm not living for Christ as I should. I need to feel the hate a little bit more. Come with me Friday morning to the abortion clinic at Broad and Olney. You'll feel the hate. You'll feel the hate. The world will hate you, but brothers in Christ don't hate each other. We love one another. And we want to grow in that love. Lord, search me and know my heart. Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me and show me. Lead me in the way everlasting. We're asking the Spirit to examine ourselves. We are examining ourselves. We're asking others, other brothers and sisters in Christ, to examine ourselves. We want to grow in love for one another. And this love is evidence to give you confidence that you're a Christian. Touched on this briefly last week. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Friend, be encouraged. If you are here this morning and you know, yes, I love my Christian brothers and sisters. I love them. Sometimes I'll be out in public and I'll just ask somebody, "Are you a Christian?" And I sort of think I can tell by the way they react. If they looked at me like a weirdo, like, yeah. I go to the church down the street. Why do you want to know? But if I ask, "Are you a Christian?" And I remember getting this response once. "Yes, I'm a Christian. How did you know? I came here from Clemson with my friends from Campus Crusade." There's just this camaraderie right among believers. Yes, I'm a blood-bought child of the King. Yes, yes, yes. Friend, if you have this love for other believers, this delight to be with God's people on Sunday, I mean, it's evidence on whether you're here. I mean, that's one of the evidences, right? You love together with God's people. You love to be with God's people. You love to see them. You love to spend time with them. You love to sit down during the week and get a meal together and just talk and pray and be with one another. You love other believers. That's evidence, friend, that you are born again. And so be encouraged, those of you who struggle with assurance. This is a strong assurance that when you love the brothers and sisters in Jesus, you have passed from death to life and you are one of God's children. But whoever does not love abides in death, the text says. Whoever does not love abides in death. If you don't love, friend, you're not born again. If you don't love, then you are not born again. You have not passed from death to life, but you are still in your death. You're still in your sins. And only hell awaits. Only hell awaits for you. And so come again. Come. Come out from the world. Come out from those who would be cast into hell. Come to the one who loves like no other and love like no other. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And there's a John 3:16, but there's also a 1 John 3:16. You know 1 John 3:16? "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And oh, I don't want us to feel this way. I know that, Pastor. I know. I know the gospel. I know He laid down His life for me. Next. Move to the next point. I know that. No! No. Or the thought, "Of course He did! Of course Jesus laid down His life for me! Look how great I am!" Of course! No. He laid down His life for me? For me? For me, Joseph Randall? Proud, arrogant, selfish, looking down on others, filled with lust and rebellion, even though I could hide it really well and look like the goody-two-shoes obedient son in high school, an enemy of God, a hater of God, wanted God dead out of my life so I could do what I want to do. He died for me? For me? Enemies of God, haters of God, fought Him, would kill Him if we could. He died for me, for us. He was bruised and battered, scarred and scorned, mocked, spit on, cut up, suffered the wrath of Almighty God for me, for you. Oh, this is how we know love, that He laid down His life for me, for you. Oh, friend, pray. If this has become cold to you, pray that God would show you your sin in a fresh new way. Show you who you were. Show you what you deserve. And show you the beauty of Christ, that He gave His life for you and rose from the dead that we might never face that eternal curse. 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." So there's an implication. There's an implication here. He laid down His life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." One teacher did this, literally, on March 24th, 1998. 13-year-old Mitchell Johnson and his 11-year-old friend Andrew Golden were dressed in camouflage and had semi-automatic hunting rifles and were hiding in the woods waiting for their victims to come outside of the elementary school after a fire alarm was pulled. And once the children and the teachers got outside, these boys began shooting their classmates. The boys killed 5 people and injured 11. One of the people killed was a teacher named Shannon Wright. She took a bullet for one of her students named Emma. And this is how one news article puts it. Wright's class emerged into a play area behind the school that had been chosen to keep students safe from emergency traffic. Now it became not a playground, but a killing ground. The first few gunshots coming from the woods 100 yards away where Johnson and Golden were hiding, wearing full camouflage outfits and armed with semi-automatic hunting rifles, caused no panic. Many assumed they were firecrackers or part of a prank. But when chips of concrete and clumps of dirt began flying and several students fell wounded, pandemonium broke loose. "Oh no, this isn't fake. Run, run," Emma recalled yelling to someone. Someone yelling. You could see the blood on the sidewalk around where they were falling. At that moment, Emma was standing just outside the door, about 2 feet from her teacher, Shannon Wright. Instead of ducking back inside, Wright's first instinct was to get between her students and danger. "She grabbed me and shoved me behind her and pushed me out of the way," says Emma. In the next instant, Emma watched in horror as her teacher crumpled to the ground, shot in the stomach. "All I really remember was that she fell and I started to run," says Emma. She went, sort of a soft sound with pain. She just fell straight down. Wright died a few hours later at St. Bernard's Hospital of massive internal bleeding, but not before saying, "Tell Mitch, her husband, that I love him, and I love Zane, her son, and to take care of my baby." That's an illustration, a real life illustration of taking the bullet for someone, right? Taking the bullet for someone. Her first instinct was to get between her students and danger. Friend, that ought to be our first instinct as brothers and sisters in Christ. I want that to be my first instinct as a pastor. I am to get between you, my flock, and danger. And die for you if I must. And it ought to be our instinct for one another to get between the danger and the brothers and sisters whom we love and give our lives for one another. To give our lives for one another. I wonder about those things. I wonder if Joseph Randall is a coward. We don't know what we would really do in those situations. If someone ran in here right now and started popping off rounds, would I do like that man did in that mega church? "Where's the shooter? Where's the shooter? I want him. I'm going for it. And I'm going to stop him from killing my brothers and sisters in Christ." Friend, that's what this text calls us to do. Calls us to give our lives for one another if we have to. And yet we know, right, from 1 Corinthians 13, we can do that and still have not love. We can do it for the wrong reasons. And so we want to pray for the right action and the right motive. We should be willing to die for one another, but friends, very few of us will face a situation like that where we actually have to give our physical lives. But there's a biography written about a great missionary named Amy Carmichael, and the title is "A Chance to Die." Friend, we have chances to die in smaller ways every day, to die to ourselves and to serve and love one another. We have opportunities every day. We have opportunities when we go for lunch at the house to die to self and let someone go before you. To die to self when someone says something to you that doesn't come off the right way and you just die to self and you love in return. Children, you have opportunities to die to self daily as you put your siblings before you, as you put your neighbors before you. Friends, we have many opportunities to die for one another in the way that we serve one another, in the way that we put one another before one another, in the way we talk about one another in private. All kinds of ways to die to self and love one another. One explicit way this passage gives us to love one another is to provide for the physical needs of our brothers. 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? This is an encouragement for us as a church to care for one another's physical needs. To care for one another's physical needs. And if we don't, if we see our brothers and sisters in Christ in need, and we don't help them, then God's love doesn't abide in us, this text says. And friend, to know one another's needs, we have to be in one another's lives. We have got to be a family here, not just coming and sitting once 1 hour or so a Sunday and see you next week. We've got to strive for more than that. To be with one another during the week. To pray together on Wednesday nights. To eat with one another. To get to know one another so we might know one another's needs and meet those needs. We don't want to just talk the talk. We want to walk the walk. 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. James 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Friend, we want to be a church of faith and works. And if we have true faith, we will be doing good works. We will be zealous for good deeds. We will be. And so pray that we as a church would care for one another, take care of one another, provide for one another. Thank you for doing that. You do that, Alney Baptist Church. I know you do. Because I hear things, silent things, things that people don't publish everywhere, trying to be known for what they do. But people who do things silently that nobody knows about but God and the person helped. And God smiles on you. And you may not be rewarded by man, but you will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just. Oh, I know things. I know how you give and care for one another. So praise God for that. And let's keep doing it. Let's grow in it. Let's even do it more for the glory of God. And how do we do that? Well, we look to Jesus. We look to Christ. We look to the lover of our souls, the great lover, the one who laid down His life for us, the one who preeminently didn't just talk the talk, but walk the walk and gave His life for sinners. We look to Christ. We hope in Christ. We meditate on Christ. We cry out to Christ for help. Lord, help us love one another. Christ loved all others like no one could. His righteousness, the perfect good, laid down His life for every good. Then rose again on death, triumphant. He stood. So love our brothers. Now we should. And then we'll reach our neighborhood. We're not going to reach our neighborhood until we love one another. God is not going to bring people here to join them to a group of people who don't even know how to love one another. If we want to start seeing people saved and born again, we must love one another and humble ourselves before one another and serve one another for the glory of God. And so pray that we would do that. Pray that God would open up our blind spots and help us deeply, truly, faithfully, unconditionally love one another. Let's pray that God would do that. Father, we praise You for Your Word. God, we praise You, Lord, that You speak truth to us. Lord, we thank You for Your Gospel. Lord, Lord, this is convicting. I am convicted. Lord, we don't love each other as we love ourselves. We don't rejoice in each other's happinesses as much as we rejoice in our own happinesses. Father, we confess that we are sinners. Lord, we pray by Your Spirit, God, You would show us our sin. We pray, Lord, that we would open up our lives to other people older and wiser than we are and get input, Father, before we take action, before we do what we do. God, we pray, Lord, that we would be a church of love, that we would not be like Cain, that we would deeply love one another, that we would be a church with our eyes fixed on Him who laid down His life for us to show us what love is. And God, we pray that as we love one another deeply, God, You would use us to reach this neighborhood and invite them into this love. For Jesus' sake.
Amen.